Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This really could have been the first message in the perfection series, Christian perfection series. I just felt like God would have me do it this way. So really these first two are the intro. We're going to get into the meat of allowing God, or I should say our attitude toward God perfecting us on Sunday. And I hope that these two messages will set the stage for your understanding of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible says this in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil." Well, that's a good prayer request, ain't it? "Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates." I don't think everybody liked that first letter to Corinth, do you? he's writing this back and he's saying, listen, you guys, we're praying you don't do anything evil. You know, when people get mad, they do some crazy things. People get upset, they do silly things. And it says, "Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest." He's encouraging them to be honest. And not only be honest with Paul, be honest with God. Listen, when God cleans our clock, it doesn't feel good, does it? When the Holy Spirit convicts us of something in our life as a believer that shouldn't be there, it's not enjoyable. But the Lord's saying, listen, would you just be honest with God and agree with God that He's right? Yeah, amen. Verse 8, "Well, we can do nothing against the truth," amen, "but for the truth." Verse 9, "For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection." Let's pray tonight. Ask the Lord to help us. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the day you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the rain showers you've sent along, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful church building to come be comfortable in, Lord, as we hear the Bible preached. And truly, Lord, we have no excuse. Lord, you're going to expect so much from us. To sit on a padded pew in a comfortable building in nice clothes, having driven a nice car to the church house with stomachs full of food, go back home and eat some more in a comfortable home. Lord, we're just spoiled in America, and it's to our demise, Lord, and we're sorry for that. I pray you'd help us tonight, Lord, to understand your point of view on this issue of perfection. I pray that we will, as we sing tonight, surrender all. And Lord, that we would lay everything at the altar. And Lord, what you might need to remove from our life, we'd let you take it. What you need to add to our life, we would happily receive it. Though it be sufferings and troubles and tribulations and afflictions. Lord, help us here at Spring City to be a perfect, accurate, exact copy of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for its perfection, Lord, and how it perfects us. And we'll see that tonight. And I pray that it would have free course, that it would be glorified here in this place. And Lord, that we'd mix the preaching with faith tonight, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. Help us to please you in all that we say and all that we do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we firmly believe here at this church in the inspiration of the Scriptures. Amen. We also, and this is a little bit of manuscript evidence tonight, it'd be fun to do that. Man, we also firmly believe that God has done what He said He would do, and that He not only inspired the Scriptures, but that He also preserved the Scriptures in the King James Bible. We believe that. We were at a air quote Christian bookstore recently. And the girls were checking out, and I was standing there looking at the display in the front, and it had this guide to Bible versions. I thought, I got to see this. And so you open it up, and of course, you know, this store is backed by Zondervan and all the other big Bible publishers, and so they're going to push the perversions because that's what makes the most money, because the King James Bible is not under a public, or is under a public copyright, therefore the only way they make money on it is by putting it together or putting somebody's notes in it. So they make more money on a perverted version than on God's version. And so I open this up, and it's got all the versions in there, and you know, you read down through there, and you know how Bible translation was done. I'll get all this out tonight. My mind's moving quicker than my mouth is. Bible translation is done either word for word, or it's done, what's the other one? I can't remember what it is now. But in essence, what it means is that it captures the meaning of the phrase. And so it had them broke down, the word for word translations and the other ones. And the other ones are like good news for modern man, right? And it would be some jargon that you wouldn't even recognize. But all of the popular perversions of the Word of God today, the ESV and the NIV and the NLT, which is gaining a lot of traction, all those New Living Translation, all those are word for supposedly word for word, New King James Version, all that. And it goes down through there and it says who the target audience is for. It's like the ESV is for the young people, you know, because it's hip and cool. And then the New King James is for those that want to hold to some tradition, but not all the words, you know. And then the King James Version was for the serious Bible student. I thought, well, hallelujah. And it was now, to their credit, they didn't throw the King James under the bus. They said it's a favorite among scholars and Christians everywhere, or something like that. And, you know, we've reported here at the church that the King James Version is at about a fourth or fifth grade reading level. And this little pamphlet had it listed at 12 plus, 12th grade plus. And the reality is, in a lot of the perversions of the Bible, you'll need a really big dictionary to figure out what those words mean. And so anyway, we said, why'd you get off on all that tonight? Well, because we believe the King James Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God. Okay, now you say all that to say this. Come with me to 2 Peter. Hold your place there in 2 Corinthians. We'll be back. Come over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And preachers have some bad habits. Church members have some bad... No, I'm just kidding. But preachers do. We get some bad habits about us because we talk a lot. And we say things without thinking about it sometimes. And so... preachers many times will, they're reading, let's say 2 Corinthians, and you've heard me say this and other men have said this, and we'll say, Paul said, right? Paul said, we wish this even your perfection. And the point I want to make tonight is we believe in the inspiration of the scripture. We also firmly believe in God's preservation of the scripture. And we know that the Lord used human writers and mouths to give out his word. I'm reading through Jeremiah right now, and just chapter after chapter after chapter, and the Lord said to Jeremiah, say to Israel. Okay, and so that got recorded down, but God spoke through that man, and it was the Word of God. God spoke through Paul. He told the Thessalonians that he appreciated them receiving the Word of God as it was in truth, or the preaching as it was in truth, the Word of God, not just the words of men. God spoke through the Apostle Paul. God spoke through John. God spoke through Moses. He spoke through Peter, unbelievably. Some of you get that later. He spoke through David. Spoke through Solomon. Okay? And so all the prophets, you understand. So you come to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. The Bible says this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, meaning the scriptures that we have in our lap tonight, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. In other words, what Paul said wasn't always necessarily his will. It was God speaking through him. What Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos, all those guys down the line, what they said was God speaking through them. So it didn't necessarily come from their will and their heart. It was the Holy Spirit of God. Look what it says. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? The Holy Ghost. Okay. So the Holy Ghost moved these men to speak, and they spoke the words of God. Okay, so back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a long way around to say this, but I think it's worth doing this tonight. It's profitable. So when the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 9, we are glad and we are weak. We are glad, for we are glad when we are weak and you're strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Yes, the Apostle Paul wrote that down, but who moved him to write it? The Holy Ghost did, right? And he's a third part of the Trinity, okay? And so that phrase, we wish this, even your perfection, is not just Paul's words, it's God's words. God earnestly desires the perfection of his people. And so that's the title for tonight, God's desire for our perfection. Now, again, this could have been the first message in the series. I didn't do it that way. The Lord didn't led me that way. But nonetheless, this idea of perfection, as we mentioned on Sunday, the definition of that word is complete. It's whole. It means to be complete and whole in moral excellencies. But the definition that we focused on for you and I here at Spring City Baptist Church, and really for the remainder of this study, is going to be an exact, accurate copy of Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's what God desires to do in my life and in your life, is to make us like Jesus. Could I say it this way? It's to make us like God, because Jesus is God. We can say that interchangeably. We understand that. Maybe I could put it this way. God the Father wants his children to be just like him. And his only begotten Son was and is. And so God has a desire for you and I to be perfected, to be an exact, perfect, accurate copy of Jesus Christ with those same moral excellencies. Okay? We know, as I said, God always desired for his people to be like him and not to be like the world. Come with me. Now, we got 12 stops tonight in your Bible. Turn to. Can y'all handle that? 12 places. Keep you awake, I know. Genesis 17. I don't do this very often, but we're going to do this tonight and just make some comments very briefly as we turn through this. We'll come back to 2 Corinthians 13, but I've been so kind as to put all of this in chronological order for you tonight. And so we'll just roll right through it. Mostly chronological order. Maybe. Genesis 17, what's happened in chapter 16 is Abram and Sarai have come back from Egypt with Hagar. They've split from Lot. He's down in Sodom, running for governor. And, Sarah says, listen, I can't have a kid go into my handmaid Hagar. And Abram does. And she has a child. His name was Ishmael. And boy, that caused a lot of problems in the family, didn't it? As you can imagine. All right. So at the end of chapter 16, the Bible says, verse 16, and Abram was 86 years old. He's 86 years old. When Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram, all right? Remember Sunday I said God just gives us snapshots in his word of people's lives, right? So from chapter 16, verse 16 to chapter 17, verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, how many years is that? That's 99 years, but how many years is that between those two verses? 13 years. A lot happens in 13 years, doesn't it? I ain't ready for that one on Sunday. Turning 13. That's for the birds, man. Thanks, brother. Thanks. Hope God snapshots my life. Anyway. All right, so 13 years. Why you bring all that up? Well, because God comes to Abram here. Now, he appeared to him back in chapter 13, didn't he? And he told him, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And between chapter 13 and chapter 17, a whole lot happened. They went to Egypt. They came back. Lot left. He goes into Hagar. They have a boy. 13 years later, God comes to him and says this. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. That's the way to introduce yourself, isn't it? I am the Almighty God. Watch. Walk before me and be thou what? Perfect. Now, obviously, the Lord, the Word has not been made flesh to become Jesus Christ yet in Genesis 17. But I said, God desires for His people to be like Him. And God is going to make this covenant. You can read down through there the details of that covenant. God is going to make this covenant with Abram, and He's going to change His name to Abraham. Amen. And He's going to tell him, I want you to walk in my ways and in my statutes, and I want you to be perfect, Abraham. Why would God want Abraham to be perfect? Because God's perfect. And God says, if I'm going to put my name on you and on the nation that comes out of your loins, I want you to be different. He said, if I'm going to put my name on you, He said, I want you to be just like me. And this is the chapter where He says, Ishmael's not going to cut it. I'm going to give Sarah a baby boy, and you're going to call his name Isaac, and that's where that nation's going to come out of. But God tells Abraham right here, He says, be perfect, Abraham. Be perfect. All right, chapter 18. Now the Lord knew this. What does that, besides being like God, what does that mean to be perfect? And we'll open this can up a whole lot more later on in the study. But if you come to chapter 18, you know the Lord and the two angels have come by, and they're going to Sodom to see if it's that as wicked as they've heard it is up in heaven. And it says here, Abraham feeds them, you know, and Sarah laughs and all that. You guys know all that. In verse 19, the Lord says, verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. Verse 18 now, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. We won't get into it tonight, but another place in the Bible, and you'll forgive me, I think it's in 1 Samuel. It's David's quoting, I believe, or David's speaking, and it says, the way of the Lord is perfect. And so how are you and I going to be perfect? We're going to walk in the way of God, which is perfect. How is Abraham going to be perfect like God? He's going to command his children after him to walk in the way of the Lord, which is the perfect way. So God said, I know Abraham. God had confidence in Abraham. I've preached this to our men. I've preached this in other places. God had confidence in Abraham that he would do that. And God told him, be thou perfect. All right, now, come to Deuteronomy 18. So Abraham lives and Isaac's born. Abraham dies and Isaac gets married. Has two boys, Esau and Jacob. We're going to Deuteronomy 18. And all the things that happen in there. And by the end of the book of Genesis with Jacob's 12 boys, Joseph's down in Egypt preserving a posterity down there. And God comes and gets them out in Exodus. 400 years that nation spent in Egypt. I'd say they learned how to talk like an Egyptian, wouldn't you? 400 years in that nation, I'd say they learned how to dress like an Egyptian. 400 years in that country, I bet they learned to enjoy the delicacies of Egyptian cuisine. We know they did because they're begging for it out in the wilderness. 400 years in that nation, you know they picked up some of their religion. 400 years in that nation of Egypt, they dressed like them, they talked like them, they looked like them, they had the earrings in their ears like them. They were essentially Egyptians, but God said, no, I called you to be a peculiar people. And so when He brings them out of the nation of Egypt, and they get out into the wilderness, and he does all those wonderful miracles, then He institutes the law on Mount Sinai. And the reason that God gave the nation of Israel that law was so they'd be different from everybody else. So they'd be like God. You understand, I know Leviticus is, you know, riveting reading for you. as a New Testament born-again believer. I understand. And Deuteronomy is equally as riveting. I understand that. But what if you and I would read those law books with the mindset of, I want to see what is it that pleases God? You know, he had some pretty wild commands in there. That they couldn't eat certain things, like pigs, that we like to eat. And you know, if we didn't have the right heart about it, we'd look at that and say, well, why is God being like that? Because he wanted this nation to be different than every other nation. He wanted the nation of Israel to be just like him. He wanted the nation of Israel to be perfect, to be just like God. And so he gives them all these, and he tells them, he says, this is so you can learn to put difference between clean and unclean, between holy and unholy. And I'm sure when the law came forth and Moses read the law, I'm sure people scratched their head and said, that's strange, man. But they understood God gave them those laws to make them different. Look at verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 18. Well, if you're back in Genesis, you're lost. Deuteronomy 18:9, the Bible says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, promised land, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. So not only was the law meant to separate the nation of Israel as a different kind of nation, a nation with God's name on it, the laws that God gave them were in opposition to what the Jebusites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Amalekites and the Amorites, what all those nations were doing, it was an exact opposite of their culture and their conformity. And so the Lord says, listen, when you go into that promised land and I give you that land and I fight your battles for you and I give you the victory in the land that flows with milk and honey, God says, don't you learn how to live like those Gentile heathens live. It goes on to say, verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Verse 13, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. So not only was Abraham charged to be perfect because God's going to bring through his lineage the nation that he's going to put his name on, when the nation is formed and they're getting ready to go into the promised land, God gives them the laws and commands to be perfect just like their God's perfect. Now, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Still in what testament? The Old Testament. Good. Matthew chapter 5. This is known as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It goes for about 3 chapters. It's a long one. And the Lord Jesus Christ is what I call raising the bar here. For many years, the nation of Israel now has been under the law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. They have sort of been in and out of the nation, in and out of the promised land due to captivity and other things. And God's got them back in there now and in a measure. And Jesus shows up on the scene, the only begotten Son of God. And he's beginning his earthly ministry after 30 years of being in submission to Mary and Joseph. And when he's baptized by John in the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit, I talked about this on Sunday, the Holy Spirit descended from heaven and God the Father spoke audibly and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Man, I wish we could say, if you've seen Nathan Brown, you've seen Jesus Christ. But boy, we know that's a far cry, isn't it? Because he's still working on me. And he's still working on you. But there ought to be some glimpses. There ought to be some moments in our lives that other people could point to and say, you know, he was like Jesus right there. I know we don't exhibit that all the time. Because we still have this sinful flesh. But boy, wouldn't it be nice for somebody to recognize that, one moment in our life we did exhibit characteristics like our wonderful Savior, and we were perfect like He's perfect. That we accurately, exactly copied Him. And yet that's what Jesus did every day He was on this earth. He exactly, perfectly, accurately represented His Father. And so He's upping the, raising the bar here in chapter 5. He's saying, listen, I know what the law said. He said, but I say unto you, He's not changing the word of God, but He's challenging these people to go beyond just blind mechanical obedience to the law. And He's trying to get down to the heart of the matter. And He comes down all the way down through there, through that pattern. And He says, verse 48, be ye therefore, because of all that I've said, right? Brother Jim Fallor, the therefore, what's it there for? Because of everything that Jesus just said, be ye therefore perfect. Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And so here it goes. Jesus follows that. This follows Jesus' teaching on going the second mile with God and raising the bar. And it's a matter of the heart. And that's what we'll get to on Sunday. Now I tell you what, go to 2 Timothy 3. And I'll remind you. That Ephesians chapter 4, we looked at that on Sunday, Ephesians 4, God said, because He desires for the church to be perfect like Jesus is perfect. God said that He gave the church the apostles' doctrine, that He gave us, and I believe it's a reference to that Word of God, not only being inspired, but being preserved. God gave us inspired, preserved copy of His Word that includes the prophets, and the apostles' doctrine. And then He gave us evangelists. Who are those? Those are the missionaries. Right? They go around and preach the gospel and people get saved and they start a church and then they pass it off to a man to pastor it and they go on to the next place. That's what the apostle Paul did. Okay? And then you have pastors and teachers, and all five of those are gifts to the New Testament church. All five of those were God's gift to you and I who are saved and born again. It's been that way for 2,000 years. And the Bible says the very first reason that He gave those people to the church is for the perfecting of the saints. It is God's desire that we be perfected, made to be like Jesus Christ. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know this is a familiar chapter about the apostasy of the last days in the church, the perilous times that are here. Amen. And the Word says down in verse 16, all Scripture, we've already quoted it tonight, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we've preached about those things. You've heard messages about those types of things, what the Word of God's profitable for. And doctrine's a wonderful thing. Amen? The world that we live in today, mistakenly, erroneously claims, and they try to spin it They try to spin this truth in a negative way. And the truth that they say with negativity in their mouth is, well, doctrine divides. And my response to that is, you better believe it does. We don't apologize for it. We love the doctrine of the Bible. But those that would seek to pervert and pull people away by their own pet doctrines and not scriptural doctrines, they would look at that in a negative light and say, oh, you fundamentalists, you guys are Bible believers, you just got to get with the program. You're too mean, you're too strict, you're too narrow-minded. Well, sure, that's what the Antichrist would say. Right? That spirit's already at work. We know that. But down through this chapter, the Lord talks about the apostasy, and He gets to the end of that chapter and He lays in two verses about the Word of God and the importance of God's Word. And He says the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So what are all four of those things going to do? Verse 17, that the man of God, all right, the preacher, the pastor, the husband, amen, the Sunday school teacher, the deacon, fill it in, that the man of God may be what? How is he going to be perfect? Well, he's going to learn good doctrine from the inspired, preserved Word of God. How's that man going to be perfect? Well, he's going to get reproved. And man, I tell you, if the Word of God doesn't reprove us, something's wrong. How's the man of God going to be perfect? Well, he's going to be corrected. He's not always going to do everything right. And God in His mercy and grace and love toward that man is going to correct him with that scripture and try to make him perfect. And he goes on to say, and for instruction in righteousness. So those five gifts God gave to the New Testament church, we understand the apostles, that era has passed off the scene, that generation. We understand the prophets were of old, God used those men. The Word of God now is complete. The whole canon of Scripture is complete. Because how do we know the whole Bible is complete? Because you got some wackos today saying that they're getting direct revelations from God and they need to add it to the Bible. How do you know it's complete? Beyond God said it was. What did He warn about doing over there in Genesis or Revelation 22? Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. So all the Bible correctors are heretics per God. He said, I gave you the book. There it is. Don't mess with it. Okay, anyway, that was just a pop quiz on the side, okay? Where was I even at? What was I talking about? Men of God, apostles and prophets, okay? They're all evangelists. We still got those. We support 92 of them now going all over the world. Praise the Lord for it. Like to support some more if we can find them. Okay? Pastors and teachers. Now, those last three, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, if the men fulfilling those positions are not perfected and being perfected by the Word of God, then there's no hope for the people that are listening to them. If God, as your pastor, if God is not perfecting me, then I cannot help to perfect you by the Scriptures. To the Sunday school teachers and the Master Club workers and those that fill in for me while I'm gone, amen, which is coming up real soon, if God is not perfecting you, then it will be hard for you to be used by God to perfect the church. Many a church has been harmed by a man or a woman in a position of teaching that thinks they have arrived. That thinks they are God's gift to the earth, that they don't need to be taught anything, but everybody needs to listen to what they have to say. That is a dangerous person. That is a dangerous position. And so the Lord says, all Scripture is given by inspiration, and it's to perfect the man of God. Because He was given to the church for the perfecting of the saints. See how the Lord put that together? All right, Colossians chapter 1. See, I told you it wasn't quite in order, but it's close, wasn't it? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 24, Colossians 1, 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, talking about Paul himself, talking about he and the guys with him, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, that indwelling Christ is a strange doctrine, isn't it? That Jesus lives within me and you that are saved is sort of hard to explain. But Jesus, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3, was God manifest in the flesh. And you and I are to be God manifest in the flesh. an exact, perfect, accurate copy of Jesus Christ. Verse 28, whom we preach Jesus, amen. Warning every man, see, warning is good, a warning ministry is a good ministry. And teaching every man in all wisdom, here's the whole point. Here's the whole purpose. That we may present every man, what? Perfect in Christ Jesus. I know we talked about on Sunday that when the rapture happens, that you and I will be finally perfected forever. And it's a wicked heart. It's an evil heart that would hear that truth and say, well, if God's going to take care of it all one day, I'll just live how I want to live now. That's not God's will. That's not God's desire. His desire is for us to be becoming more like Jesus Christ every single day. And then when we get to the end of all that, we'll be just like him. But boy, wouldn't it be sad to stand before the Lord having wasted years of life, having wasted opportunities and wasted a church like this and wasted people that love you, and to have to stand before him one day and he say, why did you waste all of that I gave you in trying to perfect you? See, that heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, when we stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, it will not be desperately wicked anymore. It will not be deceitful above all things. It's not going to make excuses. It's not going to point the blame at somebody else and play the blame game. It's going to be honest before God. And it's probably going to go something like this. If the Lord asks us, why did you waste all those opportunities I gave you, that honest heart before him is going to say, because I love me more than I loved you, Lord. Wood, hay, stubble. Right? And so the whole purpose of what Paul and the posse that was with him did at Colossae was to perfect, their desire was to perfect every man in Christ Jesus. 29, whereunto I also, what the word is, labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So Paul was willing to labor because he knew the ultimate end was to perfect these saints and make them like Jesus. If you look at chapter 4 of Colossians, chapter 4. Now we're going somewhere with all this tonight. Okay, I still got 10 minutes. You hang in there. Colossians 4. Look at this here. Colossians 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring. Now, Paul was laboring in preaching. Yes? That Paul was the preacher, right? He was what they call him, the son, no, not, they weren't the sons of thunder, Jupiter and whatever they were, those heathens called him. Anyway, Paul was the preacher. Okay? Not everybody can be the preacher, but everybody can be an Epaphras. Paul was laboring, was he not? He's working hard because he wanted to perfect those people through the preaching of God's perfect word. But look at Epaphras. He's not the preacher. Epaphras is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, and the word is laboring. He's doing the same kind of labor, same kind of work. Fervently for you in prayers. Paul was the fervent laboring preacher to perfect the church, and it needed, listen, our church better have him or we're going to sink like a rock. Epaphras was the fervent laboring prayer warrior. And both men had the same desire. Look what it was. That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Thank God for the preacher. And we appreciate Paul and his fervency and his desire to perfect the saints, because that's God's desire. But thank God for Epaphras and people like him that in the background, they're not out in the front, they're not on the pulpit, they're not on the float, but in the background, they're praying fervently and they're laboring in prayer that the church would be perfected. Boy, we need that at Spring City. Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Paul said there that Epaphras was praying for those saints at Colossae that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Being perfect according to God's will would be like Jesus as he prayed in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done, and mean it. That when things don't go the way we want them to go, that we look to God and say, Lord, you're the only one that's wise. Lord, whatever you've decided, I'm fine with it, Lord. There's things that happen in a church like ours. There's things that happen in our lives that none of us will ever understand. We seek for explanations. We seek for clarity. We seek for some sort of resolution to the situation, but it never comes. And this is where we have to be like Jesus. We have to resign to God that He knows best and say, Lord, I don't understand it. But Lord, I want your will to be done. And when we will get to that place in our heart, we're becoming like Jesus. It's a glimpse of perfection. To say and mean with a whole heart of love toward God, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Even if it means my disappointment. Lord, even if it means you not answering my prayer the way I want you to. Lord, even if it means I got to go through some things that are not pleasant. Lord, as long as your will's done, I'm satisfied and happy. And I'm telling you, that's a glimpse of perfection in the life of a believer. Because that's what Jesus did. Hebrews 13, verse 20. The Bible says, now the God of peace, brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His what? To do His will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. All God's people said, amen, but we're not done tonight. Come with me to John 17. John 17, now there at the end of verse 21 in Hebrews 13, the Bible says that God desires to make us perfect in every good work to do His will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. You come to John chapter 17 and verse 20, John 17, 20. This is Christ's prayer for His disciples before He is crucified. John 17, verse 20, the Bible says, neither pray I for these alone, Jesus now praying to His Father, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. Well, that's me and you, right? And whose word did we believe? I know it's God's word. Who do you speak it through? Through Jesus and through the disciples, which became the... Thank you. I'm trying to get to that word in Ephesians 4. Those apostles, right? The apostles' doctrine. All right, so here it is, right? That's just me and you, verse 20, verse 21, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee. Watch now, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Look now, I in them. Look, Jesus knew He was going to indwell those that were born again after His resurrection. I in them and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect. The only way, and this is pretty obvious, but the only way someone is going to be made perfect is to have Jesus living inside of them. Religious reformation, religious restoration, whatever phrase and key word they want to say today, none of those things are going to make people like Jesus. Look, you can look at the churches out there, especially these new age, emerging, non-denominational messes. And they got people up on the stage rocking out like an AC/DC concert. Look, that's not like Jesus. It doesn't look anything like Jesus. And they're walking around with tattoos and piercings and half naked and they claim the name of Christ. That's not like Jesus. It doesn't look anything like Jesus. So the work of perfecting is only going to happen in those that have Jesus Christ living inside of them. Because he said, I in them and the Father's in Jesus. He's God, amen. That they may be made perfect in one. Watch now. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me. It's a scary thing, is it not? To think that the world, what the world knows about Jesus, it's going to learn in great part from you and I who are saved. We've often said here that God's reputation rides on us who are His children. God's reputation in Russell County rides on Spring City Baptist Church. God's reputation in this world rides on me and on you who are saved, and what most people are going to know about Him is going to be learned by interactions with us. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Come with me to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And then we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians 13. We'll be done tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5. The Bible says in verse 6, 1 Peter 5, 6, some good verses here. We'll get in the neighborhood. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I'm glad He does. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Sounds like the devil destroying our lives has a lot to do with how much of ourselves we give to the cares of our life. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The very next verse, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It sounds like the cares of life have a lot to do in proportion with how much the devil has a foothold in our lives. And then it goes on, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore before the mighty hand of God. Our girls, we say this kind of jokingly these days, but boy, when they were, what, 2, 3, 4 years old, somewhere in that neighborhood, and we'd be showing them how to do something, and was it Clara or Abigail that said this? Read my mind, honey, you don't know what I'm talking about. They wanted to say, I'll do it on my own, but they said, I do-y. Was that Clara? Yeah, I do-y. Here, Clara, let's show you. I do it. And we kind of make fun of that now because we're trying to show them things that, you know, will get them hurt and burnt and killed. And I do it. And anyway, but how many of us are guilty of having a burden, having a care, and God saying, hey, listen, let me help you with that. And we said, no, I'll do it. I can handle this, Lord. And He says, I'm trying to help you because if you don't let me help you, the devil's going to find the foothold. And so it's in humility. It's in casting all of our care on Him, for He careth for you. And then verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that's the devil, not God. Amen. Resist the devil. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Verse 10, but the God of all grace. All right. Now He was called in Hebrews 13, the God of all peace. Now He's the God of all grace. I'm glad He's both. The God of all grace who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus after that ye have what? Suffered a while, make you perfect. Now we'll get into this later on in the means of God's perfecting us. But here you'll see a little snapshot here. You know, suffering will perfect us. Especially suffering for well-doing that Peter talks about so much in his epistles. Why does that perfect us? Because it makes us like Jesus. He suffered for well-doing. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him which judgeth righteously. And so, church, when you and I go through situations for doing good, when we go through sufferings and persecutions and afflictions because we took a stand for right, and because we love God, and because we tried to follow what the Bible says, when we suffer for that, it's a little glimpse of perfection. When we do it with the right attitude. We don't get mad and we don't seek vengeance, amen. We just take it, just like Jesus took it. And God says, that's a little picture of perfection in your life. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, let's come back to 2 Corinthians 13. See, my fear is, in this study, my fear is, if you'll bear with me for about five more minutes, my fear is that as I said Sunday morning, we've heard people say, and we've probably even said it ourselves, well, nobody's perfect. And my fear is that we think it's not possible. That this idea of Christian perfection that God desires to accomplish in us, and yea, He even commands us like He commanded Abraham, be ye perfect, for I am for God, your head, like your Father in heaven is perfect. I fear that we almost discount it because we think it can't be possible. Or we discount it because we think, well, when the rapture happens, He'll just do everything for me. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 9. For we are glad we are weak and you're strong. This also we wish, even your perfection, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. The next two words are, be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. It's interesting to me as the second epistle to the Corinthian church ends. Knowing all the problems they had, knowing the culture they were saved out of, thank God they were, knowing the response that many of them had negatively toward the first letter that God sent them, knowing even that charity takes up a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. And yet God ends the final words to the Corinthian church. God says, I wish you'd be perfect. He says, I want you to be perfect like Jesus is perfect. Because to be perfect is to be an exact, accurate copy of our wonderful Savior. I was working today on very preliminary things for our 90th church anniversary next May. You know, I think if God would look down here at Spring City Baptist Church on the threshold and the cusp of being here for 90 years, I think He'd say to us, be perfect. And this we wish, even your perfection. Because you know, in 90 years, that's a long time, isn't it? Except for some like Catherine and Louise, and most of us have been here a lot less than 90 years. Most of those people that started this church are gone now. They're in heaven. And it's a whole new batch. And I'm praying that God continues to give us a whole new batch. But every person that comes to be a part of this church, God's desire for them is perfection. God's desire for every person that's been here your whole life is your perfection. And it never stops until the Lord finishes the work. But my desire, just like Paul's desire, yea, even God's desire for the Corinthian church, my desire for this church is that God would perfect us, that He would make us like Jesus Christ. And then when people look at us, listen, they may not like it. They may not agree with it. They may not even understand it. But when they look at us and our lives, that they would see a glimpse of Jesus Christ. And that we would accurately, exactly, I'm going to say it the whole study, you know that, right? That we would accurately and exactly and perfectly resemble our Savior. They may never read a word of that book, but they could see something about Him in us. And maybe, just maybe, they'd ask, what is it about you? Why did you act like that when that person said that? How could you not fly off the handle and lose your temper over that? And we say, well, it's just Christ in me. It's just Jesus guiding my steps. Amen? It's a whole lot better than there being able to not tell any difference. I could have gone to all the places tonight. We'll end right here. Romans 12. You know the verse. Verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To be like Jesus. May the Lord help us. Amen. Let's pray.